Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this third Sunday in Lent. And as you can see, the table is prepared before us. And so after we hear the word of God proclaimed, we will come and commune with our Savior at the Lord's Supper. I do want to call your attention to this little communication card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would pull it out. You could fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And speaking of some announcements, a couple things to highlight this morning is our ESL ministry is going well, and one of the things that we could use help with are for people to help provide snacks that we put out on those Thursday evenings. And so Beverly Thompson is the contact for this. If you are interested in providing a snack on a particular Thursday evening, there's a sign-up list out on the welcome desk, and you can also email or contact Bev with any questions that you may have. And also, our spring picnic is just a couple weeks away, and as we plan for that, I do want to remind you that we need to know how many people are going to come so that we will have enough food to provide. And so we would ask by next week if you would RSVP whether or not you're going to be able to attend and how many people in your party are going to attend. An easy way to do that is just to mark it on the communication card. You can just put spring picnic and then a number, the number of people that will be coming with you. And then also, we're still looking for some volunteers to help with various aspects of leading this spring picnic. You can see the list that is provided in the bulletin, and you can mark that on your communication card or contact Lisa Johnson with any questions. And then also, we have our annual Monday-Thursday service coming. It'll be on March the 29th, so a few weeks away. But that's just the Thursday immediately before Easter, and that service will be right here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. And then hopefully all of you received a little brochure in your bulletin this morning. This is just highlighting the adult Sunday school classes that we offer. Today is the beginning of a new Sunday school quarter, so these are all new classes, so be sure to look those over and pick out which class you would like to attend. And the classes for our middle school and high school groups are listed in the bulletin as well. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship as Ruling Elder Randy Johnston leads us.
Join me in a responsive reading from Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders.
In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 165. Hymn 165, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim."
Oh,
O God, we are here to proclaim you as Master. You are our King. You're also the source of our salvation. We ask that you'd be with us now as we seek to praise you, God. Make us aware of your presence. May our praise be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Be with us now and be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Following along in your bulletin with our Apostles' Creed, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Psalm 69, the first 9 verses. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord. The Lord Almighty, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's humble ourselves now before the Lord in a time of confession. Pray with me. Oh Lord, we are so sinful and we do need your forgiveness. Our sins are many, sins of pride, sins of selfishness, sins of neglect. We've not loved you with our whole hearts. We certainly haven't loved our neighbors as we've loved ourselves. Yet, God, you've been gracious to us. But even in that, we take that for granted. I pray that you'll call to mind our sins and help us to be repentant, and that you'd hear us now as we silently pray and confess those sins. Hear us now, Father, as we corporately confess. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Our second scripture lesson comes from Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can gather before you in your presence and sing praises to your name. Thank you for the salvation that we have through our Savior Jesus. Thank you for the cleansing of sin that you provide by faith through the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. And so, Father, because our hope is in you, we come to you bringing our requests and our intercessions. First of all, we pray for our world. Father, there are many who are displaced, who are refugees, who are even homeless. Lord, would you protect and provide for these? Would you keep them from injustice and from being oppressed? And Lord, may they come to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also pray that you would grant wisdom to our political leaders, and Father, that you would also be with us. Help us to be good citizens where you have placed us. Father, we do thank you for your church, and we thank you that it is in the church that Jesus joins us to himself and to one another as his body, as the new people of God. So, Lord, may your church have unity and love as you equip your church to make disciples of all nations. Father, we give you thanks for the ESL ministry that is occurring at Christ Central. We pray that you would bless and bear fruit through this ministry as the love of Christ is shared. And Father, as we begin a new quarter for Sunday school, I pray for each of our Sunday school teachers, those who teach adult classes, youth classes, and those who teach our children. Father, would you help each of these to rightly handle the word of truth, and may you bear fruit in the lives of those who attend. We also pray for our missionaries. We think of Rodney and Jana Davila in Costa Rica. I pray that you would bless their work and that many churches would be planted in that country as a result. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes as they serve you with the Navigators. We pray for Don Vanderplug as he continues to faithfully serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Pray for Andrew Newman, our RUF minister at USF. And we think also of SIE ATN, who serves in Haiti. And for the Reverend B. Kirk, chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital. Would you bless each of these? Would you provide for them in bear much fruit for your kingdom through their labors. And Father, for those with special needs, we pray for Dave and Pat Barden. We thank you that Pat is home, and we pray for her upcoming surgery on Tuesday. May it go well. And would you bring about a full recovery to her body. be with Dave as he prepares for more cancer treatments. I pray that you would use the means of this medical treatment to remove this cancer from his body. Would you prolong his life? Lord, in all things, would you be glorified? We think also of Glee Hamilton and pray that you would draw near to her. Would you give her encouragement? Be with her as this morning she is at the South Tampa Health and Rehab Center. Would you give her grace? I pray that you would help her to recover from the effects of her stroke. Be also with her husband, Don, who cares for her. Give him perseverance and energy as he goes back and forth caring for his wife. We think also of Ron Quick Sr., who suffers from back pain. I pray that you would bring relief to him and help him to recover. Father, we also pray for the Blas family and the continued growth and development of Elena. We thank you that she was able to worship with us here last week. Thank you for your goodness and your graciousness in the lives of that family. And Father, we also pray for St. Claude McDonald, for Dave Hawes, for Marcia Craig, for Servi and Raquel Fernandez. We think of Bill Bergen, for Alan Dostal. Pray that you would provide comfort and strength and health to each of these, as well as to many others who go unnamed. We also pray for David and Mandy Campbell as they continue to search for employment. Would you be gracious to them and provide for their needs, Lord? Help them to find work. And would you draw near to those who are shut-ins, Lord? We think of Lee Zambon, of Mike Colley, of Peggy Saavedra, of Augustina Libesi. Would you draw near to each of these, Lord, and may they commune with you, even in their own homes or places of residence. Father, would you continue to be with John Keane? Bless him as he enjoys his sabbatical. Bring him back here ready for renewed ministry. And so, Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven that we could call on to save us. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson, which is also our sermon text for the morning, comes from John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 468 and stand and sing our offertory hymn. Hymn number 468. Would you pray with me? God, as we've sung and prayed, you are the Lord, your Master. You're also our Savior. And God, you've provided all that we have. You've given us our faith. You've given us our finances. I pray, God, through those finances, you'll help us to be cheerful givers and that we'll bring you glory in how we use the resources that are yours. I pray that you'll give us wisdom as well, that you'd be honored through this time. So bless us now as we seek to worship you through our giving of tithes and offerings. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of that doxology? You may be seated. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. This will be our sermon text this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. Well, the temple had a central role in ancient Israel. In our passage this morning, as it came time for the annual Passover festival, every Jewish male 12 years and older was expected to attend. This feast commemorated the most important redemptive event in the history of the Israelites, when by God's power they were freed from bondage of slavery in Egypt. And so thousands of people were about to ascend up the mountain to Jerusalem for this seven-day feast. This feast was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of which the Passover was the kickoff event to this feast. And during this time, there were many, many animals that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. And so the temple, which was already a pretty busy place, was about to get much busier. And so Jesus entered the scene, and he had harsh words and shocking actions to those who obstructed the worship of God. He cleansed the temple, and then he also declared in a veiled manner a truth that was not understood until after he had risen from the grave. And this truth, which is our main idea this morning, is that everything the temple symbolized was fulfilled in Jesus. And so before we come to the Lord's table this morning, we'll spend a few minutes studying this passage. We are going to consider, first of all, the meaning of the temple, zeal for the temple, and then we will see that Jesus is the temple. This will be our basic outline this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship you. Thank you that you are in our midst, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would write your word upon our hearts. Would you convict us of our sin? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you enable us to apply your word to our lives, that we may glorify you in all that we do? For it's the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, before we look at why Jesus cleansed the temple, it's important to understand the meaning of the temple. And I certainly can't take the time to describe all the meanings and symbolisms of the temple, but I did want to highlight a couple of the main themes. And so beginning with the tabernacle, moving on to the more permanent temple structure, the temple's meaning was that it established a meeting place between God and his people. The temple symbolized the reality that God was dwelling in the midst of his people. If you think back to the wilderness wanderings of God's people and the way their camp was set up, you had the tabernacle prepared in the middle of the camp and then all the tribes of Israel surrounding that tabernacle. In that sense, that God was there. His presence was in the midst of his people. And at the dedication of the permanent temple in 1 Kings 8, Solomon acknowledges that, you know, of course, even the highest heavens cannot contain God. So obviously, the temple doesn't contain God either. But yet, it is a place where God is present, where his glory is set among his people. And that is what made the temple so unique. It was the presence of God. But how can a holy God dwell in the midst of a sinful people? Well, that was solved by the temple being both a barrier to God as well as a way into the presence of God. The temple was a barrier in that it pictured separation and holiness. It protected a sinful people from the unveiled presence of God. The deeper one proceeded into the temple, the more sanctity one encountered. From the court of the Gentiles and non-purified Jews, moving on to the court of the women, onto the temple courts proper, onto the holy place, and onto the most holy place, which was separated behind the veil where the glory of God dwelled. Everything about the temple communicated separation and holiness. Yet the presence of God is not completely sealed off. There is a way for sinners to commune with a holy God. And it was through the sacrificial altar. The shedding of sacrificial blood was essential in reconciling people to God. As Hebrews 9:22 declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The necessity of the shedding of blood is illustrated by thinking back to that original, very first Passover. This is actually what Jesus and his disciples were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate in our passage. But thinking back to that original Passover, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God was about to bring judgment upon the Egyptians for their sin. But there was a problem, because the Israelites were sinful also. And so God is holy and he is just. He always does what is right. And it is against his nature to judge one sin, but then overlook another one. All sin must be dealt with. And therefore, this ritual of the Passover lamb was a way for the Israelites to have their sins forgiven so that God's righteous judgment would pass over them. And so thinking back to that original Passover, first, a lamb without blemish had to be chosen. That lamb could only be a sacrificial substitute if it was completely flawless, no defects. And second, at a certain time, this lamb was to be slaughtered, and that pictured the atonement that comes through a sacrifice. And third, this blood was to be sprinkled on the door frames and doorposts of the houses, and that purified all who were inside that house. They were covered by the blood. And fourth, during this original Passover, they were to eat the meat of the Passover lamb. And actually, eating the meat of that sacrificial lamb symbolized their union with it in some way. And so in that sense, the death of the lamb was counted as their death. And that brought about a right standing before God. It was all about the blood. There was deliverance and redemption only through the shedding of blood and by being marked or covered by that blood. In thinking of the temple, it was the altar of sacrifice where this sacrificial blood was shed. That is what enabled God to dwell among sinners and for sinners to come before God in worship. It was the blood from the altar that cleansed a person's approach to God. And so this brings us to our first point, is the temple is where the people of God worshiped in the presence of God. That is what was so unique about the temple. The basic meaning of the temple is that by God's provision of grace, he is able to say to his people, I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The temple symbolized the reality of God dwelling in the midst of his people, and they're gathering together to meet with him as well as with one another. At the temple, praises and prayers of God's people were lifted up to God. And according to Isaiah 56, verse 7, the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so in our text, as Jesus approached the temple, verse 14 tells us, in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at table exchanging money. Jesus was deeply disturbed by what he saw. He was angry. He was not angry that these services were being provided, but that these were being provided in the temple courts. And to provide a little bit of a context, it was quite normal for these services to be offered. Some people traveled for great distances to make their way to Jerusalem, to the temple, and it was not practical for them to bring an animal for sacrifice along with them. And unfortunately, even if they had, upon inspection, that animal would probably not be approved for sacrifice anyway. They would find some sort of flaw with that animal, and they would have to purchase another animal at the temple anyway. And so to save the worshiper the trouble, as well as the disappointment, these services were provided, probably at exorbitant prices, but nonetheless, it was a useful service. And additionally, the annual temple tax of a half shekel needed to be paid, and only Jewish coins were accepted in the temple. And therefore, many worshipers had to exchange their foreign currency for the Jewish shekel, for a small fee, of course. And in all of this, though the worshipers were probably being exploited to some degree, if this was happening outside of the temple courts, Jesus probably would have not done anything. But these things were happening inside the temple courts. And the text doesn't specify, but it was most likely happening in the court of the Gentiles. And not only did this marketplace environment take up all the space that Gentiles had to gather and to worship and to pray to God, but think about it. It was loud. Consider all the commotion of the people bustling and bargaining, trying to get the best deal and the perfect animal for their sacrifice. And then the sound all the animals were making, and the stink and the flies and the dung that comes with all of these animals. It was not an environment that was conducive to reverent reflection, to prayer and praise to God. It was not an environment for worship. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to worship in an environment like that? It would be utterly impossible. There would be far too many distractions. But yet, that was the only place at the temple that a Gentile or a God-fearer could go and worship God. It was being communicated loud and clear that Gentiles, which are basically non-ethnic Jews, that they were not welcome, they were not respected, and they were not valued. They didn't belong in the temple. And so Jesus shows that it is a serious thing to impede the worship of God. And filled with a holy zeal, in verses 15 and 16, he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" It must have been quite a chaotic scene. Jesus shows that God will not be robbed of worship. And this brings us to our second point, that Jesus zealously removes the barriers that prevent worship in the presence of God. So this leads me to ask if we are as zealous for the worship of God. Obviously, we're not bringing farm animals to the place of worship, but are there other barriers in our lives that keep us or others from worshiping God? You know, are we zealous enough for worship that we make the effort to show up on time? Do we view the church not necessarily as a church per se, but as a great community of people in which you can network for your business. Or when you gather, are you distracted by thoughts of what you're going to do later this afternoon or later this week that you are unable to focus on the task of worshiping? You know, is there anything that you do or perhaps don't do that impedes the worship of God? You know, may we zealously remove the barriers that obstruct worship. And when the disciples saw Jesus disrupting this entire scene and bringing normality to the temple courts, verse 17 tells us they remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And that comes from Psalm 69, our first scripture lesson this morning. And in the original context of the psalm, David experiences scorn and dishonor because of his service to God. Verse 7 of Psalm 69 states, "For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face." David acknowledges that his unwavering devotion to God comes at a cost. Yet at the same time, this unwavering devotion produces in him a zeal for God's glory. Nothing is more important than the glory of God. And so in Jesus, these words from David find their ultimate fulfillment. Jesus, too, was zealous for God's glory. The psalm correctly expresses the scorn and anguish that he endured as he zealously removed the barriers that prevented worship. He was upset that some were being prevented the ability to worship. And at the same time, he knew that this suffering would result, that there would be suffering that would result from this expression of his zeal. And the Jewish leaders were clearly offended by his actions, when in fact they should have been offended by their own actions of allowing this marketplace environment to be occurring in the temple courts. And William Hendrickson, he points out in his commentary, referring to these religious leaders, says they should have acknowledged their guilt. They should have confessed their sin and thanked Jesus for doing what he did. But instead, because of their hard hearts, verse 18 says, they demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do these things?" And ironically, Jesus had already provided a sign. The temple cleansing was itself the sign. It was the fulfillment of the zeal of God's obedient servant in Psalm 69 who had experienced scorn and suffering as a result of his devoted service to God. It was also the fulfillment of Malachi 3, which speaks of the Lord suddenly coming into his temple and purifying the Levites or the religious leaders. The temple cleansing was also a sign that Jesus was the Messiah. Part of the Messiah's role was to enfold the Gentiles. And throughout the Psalms and prophets, it is declared again and again that the nations will come. They will seek and worship the Lord. And by clearing the court of the Gentiles, Jesus is paving the way for the Gentiles to come and worship God. Well, nevertheless, Jesus graciously gives them another sign. In fact, he gives them the ultimate sign, a sign of his death and resurrection. However, he couches this sign in the form of a riddle. Jesus says in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Initially, it seems as though Jesus is referring to the literal physical temple. But upon closer inspection, several of the terms that Jesus uses can have double meanings depending on the context. And for example, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," that could refer to the tearing down of a building, or it could also refer to the the destruction of a human body that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, I will raise it again in 3 days, that could refer to the reconstruction of a building, but it could also refer to the resurrection of a person. And so the Jewish authorities completely misunderstand his riddle. They interpret it as literally as they possibly can, which leads them to just pile on more scorn towards Jesus as they respond to him sarcastically. However, John, the author of this gospel, leaves no doubt to his readers how to interpret Jesus' words. In verse 21, he makes it clear that the temple he had spoken of was his body. With these words, John is showing that the temple all along was pointing to Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the true temple. By his perfect life, his sacrificial death and resurrection, everything that the temple symbolized was fulfilled in Jesus. The late seminary professor Ed Clowney states, Christ is the meaning for which the temple existed. In other words, the temple was an earthly shadow that was ultimately pointing to Jesus, who is the only way by which sinful people could be in the presence of God without being consumed. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus opened the way to the most holy place by his blood. That is why at Christ's death, the veil in the temple that separated the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. It is in Jesus that our sins are cleansed. It is in Jesus that we are reconciled to God. It is in Jesus that we are able to dwell in the presence of God and enjoy the glory of God. It is in Jesus that we can confidently approach the throne of grace. It is in Jesus that we are engrafted into the people of God. And as the nations continue to come to him, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And so this brings us to our third point. In Jesus alone, we become the people of God and worship in the presence of God. In verse 22, we learn that after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered his words, and then they believed. And so now you too have heard about this sign, the sign of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so what is your response? Do you believe? If you're not a Christian this morning, there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right before God. There is no offering or sacrifice that you can make other than the one that has already been made through Jesus Christ. And so I urge you to embrace Christ as Savior and as Lord. Through him, you will become part of the people of God and will be enabled to dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. And if you are already a Christian, may you continue to walk in faith and enjoy the presence of Jesus, worshiping him with all of your being, because it is in him that we are being built up as living stones into a spiritual house. And may you have the same zeal for worshiping God that Christ displayed. And by his grace, may you enable others to come and worship our great and gracious God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and that he accomplished salvation for all of your people, not losing even one. We praise you for your grace. Would you draw us to yourself? Would you strengthen our faith? And Lord, would you be with us as we come to your table? For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this time, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I invite you to stand and let's sing the first three verses of hymn number 254, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. You may be seated. The table is prepared before us. Let me read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus instituted this sacred meal. He was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, and he transformed that meal into what we come and celebrate today. Just like the Passover lamb, Jesus was without defect. He was perfect, making him the only suitable substitute to be sacrificed on behalf of our sin. His death on the cross atones or covers the sins of his people. That is the means by which we are cleansed and forgiven. And those who are marked by his blood are passed over with God's righteous judgment. And his body and blood strengthens the faith of those who eat it here at the Lord's Supper. And so though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do become the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ spiritually. And so by faith, as we partake of these elements, we actually commune with our Savior Jesus. In some inscrutable way, we are whisked into the heavenlies to dine with him there. And our faith is strengthened, our hearts are encouraged. And so this is a table that is for believers. It is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so this is not the table of Christ Central Presbyterian Church, it is the Lord's table. And so if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church that preaches the gospel, you are welcome to come to this table and find ease and strength and refreshment for your soul. But if you have never publicly declared your faith in Christ, you are not a member of a church, we invite you to refrain from coming to this table. Wait instead until you can declare before all people that your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, and then come to this table. But for now, we invite you to remain among us and ask the Lord to draw you to himself. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your good gifts. We thank you for this table. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and this cup. We pray that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you unite us to Christ, that we may have unity with all who share in this feast with us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Where our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave this cup to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. This time, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and we will all partake together. As a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray, and grape juice in all the inner rings. Thank you. The blood of Christ, which is shed for you, take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for your gifts of grace. Thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your promise that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed of our sin, we are reconciled to you, and we get to dwell in your presence. Father, what an amazing gift. We are grateful. I pray that you would send us forth from this place to continue to serve and to glorify your name. And it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn, a number 254. We want to thank you for joining us for worship today. I invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. Also at 11 a.m., there is a Portuguese-speaking Bible study held in room 12, so we encourage you to attend that as well. So for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.